Well, this morning we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we're going to be looking at a few verses in Acts chapter 17 that talks about that. But this account never gets old, does it not? I mean, just this wonderful news that Jesus has risen from the dead, just as he said. He predicted this fact, that he would rise from the dead. But yet, like the disciples, we are often kind of just dull to that, right? They knew, they had heard that, but it was such a surprise that this was actually happening. And so this morning, we are yet again celebrating Easter Sunday, this day of Jesus rising from the dead. There was a Sunday school teacher that was teaching a group of four-year-olds, and it was Easter Sunday. And the teacher asked, "Does anyone know what today is?" One little girl raised her hand and said, "It's Easter, it's Easter." And the teacher complimented her for knowing that, and then asked, "Does anybody know what makes Easter so special?" Well, that same girl raised her hand and said, "Easter is special because Jesus rose from the dead." So far, so good. I mean, she's on it. She knows what's going on here. Before the teacher could compliment her, the little girl added, "But if he sees his shadow, he has to go back for 7 weeks." All right, so it was good up to that point, but she got a little mixed up. And we may get a chuckle out of that misunderstanding of Punxsutawney Phil and Jesus rising from the dead. But we know how often kids get confused, right? They mix their stories up. They don't exactly always know what reality is. But I would ask the question, do we understand the significance of Easter? Or is it something that we even think a lot about? Is it important to our faith? Is it central to our faith? I would ask that question of all of us. Since the year 325, Easter has been observed on the first Sunday after the full moon following the vernal equinox. That's the time when the sun goes or crosses the equator. Did you get that? Someone asked me even this morning, like, when is Easter every Sunday? I'm like, I just know it floats, right? And you never know. But that's the official explanation as to when Easter is. The scientific explanation, maybe Joe understands it. I don't know. He's the scientist in our midst. But we know that each year we celebrate this anytime between March 22nd and April 25th. Early Christians observe Easter on the 14th day of Nisan, which was April 14th, regardless of what day of the week that it was on. Isn't that interesting that they had that day set? But for us, right, we kind of float Easter from year to year. But regardless of when it is observed, Easter is and will always be a special day for every believer. It should be. But when you look at the preaching of the apostles, it was so central to their teaching. It just infused all of their messages and all the preaching that they did. The resurrection was central. It was the dominant theme of their preaching and witnessing. It was the heart of the message that they shared. In Acts 4:33, we read, "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And so it's obvious that to them, the meaning and message of Easter was special and unique. And so the question for you and I is, as well, is that true? Is the message of Easter central to our faith? There was a recent Barna poll. We're always going to get in trouble when we have a Barna poll because there often are bad news about Christianity. But it showed that only 42% of Americans said that the meaning of Easter was Jesus' resurrection. You believe that? I'm like, no, come on. Who are you asking? Come on. 42% said that the meaning of Easter was central or is Jesus' resurrection. Just 2% identified it as the most important holiday of their faith. Isn't that interesting that often even Easter is not one of the most prominent holidays as it should be, right? Because the resurrection of Jesus is so important. Of course, his birth is too. We know that Christmas is so important, and that kind of probably is the central one. And so that's good. You know, Jesus in his birth, such an important thing as well. One person in the comments section of an article debating the resurrection wrote this and said this to the question of whether the resurrection had to happen literally. This person wrote, "For most of my life, I would have answered your question with an unequivocal yes. However, I must confess that I've recently become much more of an agnostic on the subject of bodily resurrection. On the most basic epistemological level, I wasn't physically present for the event itself, so I obviously don't know that Jesus got up in the same way that I know I am currently typing on a computer keyboard in my office. I don't waste my time arguing that the resurrection didn't literally happen that way. However, the pastor in me is loath to make an intellectual assent to bodily resuscitation, making it a barrier to authentic Christian faith. What was this person saying? Well, basically they're saying, I don't make a big deal about the resurrection. You know, if somebody has faith, I just kind of take it at that. I don't make it a big argument point. They're basically saying that the resurrection is not central to being a Christian. He thinks that you can question it or deny it and still be an authentic Christian. And isn't that interesting? That's kind of the waters that we swim in today, that you can kind of just believe whatever you want. But I would say the Apostle Paul would argue, if he were online, he would argue pretty vehemently with this guy. But it's this idea that you can be a Christian, but not believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead. N.T. Wright, who's a prolific writer and scholar, said this about the resurrection. He said, anyone who is in any sense a Christian cannot with any consistency believe that Jesus stayed dead. I have friends and colleagues who I know to be praying Christians who worship regularly and lead lives of practical Christian love and service, but who really struggle with the bodily resurrection. But if you say Jesus died and nothing happened, but the disciples had some interesting ideas, then you have cut off the branch on which all of Christianity is sitting. This generation needs to wake up, smell the coffee, and realize serious Christianity begins when Jesus comes out of the tomb on Easter morning. This is not a nice optional extra for those who like believing in funny things. An interesting way that he put it, right, that the resurrection is the branch that we sit on, that has kind of been, you know, if you don't believe in it, you're in peril of falling down to the ground. In 1 Corinthians 15, I just want to read what Paul has to say a little bit about the resurrection. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has been raised, then our preaching is in vain, has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. In verse 17, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Basically, what Paul is saying is that if the resurrection didn't happen, we should all be at first watch this morning, right? Getting our reservation at 10:30, because, you know, really it's all for naught. Us meeting and hearing God's word preached, we might as well just be doing something else. I know a lot of people are doing that this morning. The parking lot is probably full at first watch. But his whole point is that if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is futile. He says that in verse 17. And he also says those who have fallen asleep, those that you know and love, your own body, your own life is futile as well, because we will not be raised from the dead. So we live in a time that denies. There's even many mainline denominations that will deny the literal resurrection of the dead. And Paul is saying this is everything. Now, I think it's one thing to doubt. You know, we all have a doubting disposition to a certain extent. Maybe you've gone through that period where you've doubted some of the things of the Christian faith. Maybe you're at that point now and you're investigating. That's okay. But the whole point is there's evidence for the resurrection. It is verifiable if it were put in a court of law. And it's so important that we believe in it. We'll get into that here in just a little bit. But true Christian faith is believing that God is who he says he is and believing what he tells us. And so he has done that. He's given us his word, and we can know that what he is telling us is true. But there is this idea in our postmodern or post-Christian era that you can just kind of believe whatever you want, right? It doesn't really matter. And so, You know, if you don't want to believe in the resurrection, no big deal. But Paul is saying that the resurrection is not an optional add-on. It is everything. And so doubting Thomas, you know, he was doubting, right? That's you and I as well. And what does Jesus do? He gives him evidence. He says, take your hand, put it in my side, see, believe, trust in me. And so Jesus does the same for you and I. And he knows that we doubt in a lot of different ways. What I want to do is just look at the first, in the remainder of the time, look at the first four verses of Acts, where Paul really does tackle this idea of how important is the resurrection. We're going to see what he has to say in Acts 17. So if you want to turn there to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read the first four verses. It says this, starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through, this is a tough one, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So what is Paul saying here? One of the first things that he's saying is that Jesus had to suffer. He had to suffer. In the book of Luke, after the resurrection happened, you might remember the story of two people that were walking to Emmaus. And they were talking about what happened and everything surrounding all the events, trying to make sense of it. And Jesus, as you know, walks up alongside of them, and they didn't recognize him. We don't really know why that was. Maybe there's various theories of that they were just so in the middle of what they were doing that they didn't recognize him. Or maybe Jesus disguised himself, put on a little mustache or something. I don't know. But providentially, maybe he just made it so that they couldn't recognize him. And he asked them what they're talking about. And basically, they asked Jesus whether he's been living under a rock for the last few days. They're like, how can you not know what we're talking about? Everybody's talking about this. Where have you been? And they explain everything, how Jesus died, he was crucified, and now he's in the tomb. And in Luke chapter 24, you can turn there or just listen. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 25, Jesus says, starting in 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus is saying that his suffering was necessary. Notice that's the same message that Paul was saying in the synagogue. This was necessary because it was predicted. It didn't come out of thin air. This was talked about for many, many years. Jesus' suffering was predicted beforehand and part of God's plan. And so Paul is explaining and proving that he had to suffer. I almost forgot verse 44, the words of Jesus as well, if you want to look there. He says, toward the end of the account in Luke 24, he says, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So that's just one more way that Jesus is saying that it was necessary, that he had to suffer because it was predicted. And he's opening the scriptures to them and telling them about what the whole of scripture has to say about himself. Can you imagine being in their shoes and hearing the Messiah who's just been raised from the dead, expounding scripture? Talk about a master course in theology, in biblical theology. And they had to be just stunned at what he was saying. And so this is what Paul is saying. Jesus had to suffer. The second thing he's saying is that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So Paul also explains and proves that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This was the primary message of the apostles whenever they preached. The resurrection was central to their message. So I even wonder, even often in our own gospel message and presentations today, how often is this central in what we preach or what we say to people? Often it's not. And so it's interesting to think about, maybe even a little convicting, is our sharing of the gospel and our methods today or how we go about it. Is that a part of it? Sharing the fact that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So the resurrection was central to their message. Why? That brings us to the third thing. This proves that Jesus is the Christ. Notice in verse 3, he says, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." So the resurrection of Jesus proclaims that he is who he says he is. He is the Christ. This proves it. He has conquered sin and death through his resurrection. And so there's this message that Paul over and over is arguing about, arguing with the Jews in the synagogue. And so he's using reason, he's using logic, he's using the force of argumentation of why Jesus had to rise from the dead. If you were to talk to many Jewish people, or all Jewish people today that haven't embraced Jesus, that would be that same conversation, right? Look what has happened. Jesus rose from the dead. It's true. This changes everything. It fulfilled everything the Old Testament talked about. And so it would be a very similar conversation for us today if we were to talk to a Jewish person, as most of them, if they haven't embraced Jesus as Savior, they are not believers in his resurrection. And so Paul is going out of his way to prove that Jesus, the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Christ. It's interesting, too, that in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ." So Paul is saying that because Christ rose from the dead, we too will have a final resurrection. And that's part of Paul's point, that if we don't believe in the resurrection, we don't believe that we have any hope for our bodies as well. There's this direct connection. Those who say that believing in the resurrection is optional really have no hope for their own resurrection. I'm not sure that people often make that connection, that claim faith in Jesus but don't believe in the resurrection, that they're kind of doing themselves in as well. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're dead in our sins and have no hope for eternal life in our resurrected bodies. Well, a little bit earlier, I mentioned at the start how the resurrection was central to the teaching of the apostles. I also shared this Barna poll revealing that only 42% of Americans said the meaning of Easter was Jesus's resurrection. Just 2% identified it as the most important holiday in their faith. I'm wondering if each of us were polled here this morning, I hope that we would be among those that recognize the significance and importance of Easter and the resurrection. As the resurrection goes, so goes our faith. And so it's central. I hope all of us would see that here this morning, of how central it is to our faith. Maybe you're among those who still don't know where you stand on the resurrection. Maybe some of you are doubting, and that's okay. If you're investigating, keep investigating the evidence for it. But could it really be true? As you consider the evidence, could it really, this good news really be true that Jesus has risen from the dead? It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians, it also tells us that Jesus appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection. So there's plenty of evidence. Some of you may know Lee Strobel, and there's been others that have done that wrote, investigated. He was a newspaper reporter in Chicago, and he did not believe. There's also a movie based on his account and life. But he went out of his way. That was his main goal, was to prove that the resurrection didn't happen. And so using the methods of an investigative reporter, he went about trying to prove that, and he came away and realized the evidence is overwhelming. If you were to take evidence that's needed, especially in the court of law, it's overwhelming that Jesus rose from the dead. And so this truth is so central, and it bears up against the scrutiny of looking into it. And I beg of you to consider the claims of Christ in his resurrection here this morning. Just wanted to read briefly out of a book called The Air We Breathe from Glenn Shrivener, and he talks about the importance of the resurrection as well, as he's making an argument for how much Christianity has really impacted society. And in it, he says, whatever your views about miracles, everyone must grapple with an extraordinary life from the dead occurrence in the first century. No one who had seen Jesus' followers on the day after his death, dejected, scared, leaderless, and hiding for fear of the authorities, would have expected their movement to shape history in the way that it has. Something was unleashed on the world 20 centuries ago, such that from an ignominious death, life bursts out. And then he uses a scientific analogy. He's not arguing for the Big Bang theory, but he's basically saying the theory that a bang happened and everything burst out from that. Obviously, we would say that's God doing that. But he says, this book has been observing a different kind of expansion, as he's comparing it to the Big Bang. The expansion of the Jesus revolution, which has stretched into every atom of culture. If we trace it back to its origins, we come to the first century. Something happened. An incredible power was unleashed, a primal force. And Christians put a name to this Big Bang. They claim, in line with the Old and New Testaments, that it was the resurrection of Jesus that birthed the expansion we have witnessed. The victim has been victorious over the course of history because the victim was victorious in history. 3 days after his resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb was empty. His followers reported encounters with him, and the period of history we have surveyed in this book was set in motion. The resurrection of Jesus is undeniably a miracle, but it's not a miracle that adds to the absurdity of your world. The resurrection explains that what would otherwise be even more absurd. It says there's expansion because there was an explosion, the explosion of Christ bursting the bonds of death and inviting the world into his triumph. To embrace the miracle is not to embrace nonsense. In fact, it's a way to make sense of life. Resurrection explains why the Jesus movement did not die when he did. Resurrection explains why the Jesus movement continued its unlikely growth through the many deadly trials. Resurrection explains why the victim has become the victor. Resurrection explains why, far from being a tragedy, the cross has represented healing and hope. Resurrection explains why the pattern of all great stories and the pattern of the meaningful life is triumph through sacrifice. Most of all, the resurrection explains Jesus. It explains why the one famous for his death has been encountered by billions as the one most fully alive. Everyone is confronted with an absurdly improbable event. Christianity rose to life to have dominion over the world. Christians say we have an explanation. Christianity rose to life because Christ rose to life. And if you start leaning toward the Jesus explanation, then you can embrace the most wonderful truths, being the world is loved and loved to death, that such love is the very essence of who God is, that behind the history you witness is a history maker who can be trusted, that above the values you prize is a person who embodies them, that beneath the values you violate is the mercy to forgive you, and beyond the death you must die is the life that has been pioneered, resurrection. His whole argument in this book is that how Christianity has shaped every aspect of our culture, even so much that we don't know it. It's in Western culture, it's all the values that we hold so dear, truth, equality, all these things were not the case in the ancient world. And he argues that Jesus was the one that brought this message that we now take for granted, these messages today. And of course, he's saying here that the resurrection is so central to life. It makes sense of life. And so I just wanted to share that with you this morning. Here's the really exciting thing about the resurrection that I'll share, and then we'll be done. It means that if we are in Christ, our bodies will be resurrected too. I know I've already alluded to that, but I just want to close by reading another portion of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." I hope you can see in the argument of Paul and what we've been talking about this morning that the resurrection is central to all things, and it's central to us having hope. Now, I know some of you have lost loved ones recently, and the hope of the gospel says that if they knew Jesus, you're going to see them again and in glorious resurrection bodies for all eternal life. You are going to be with them again because you will be raised from the dead, incorruptible, if you know Jesus. So this truth of the resurrection is so central, not only for our salvation. That's the most important thing, right? It's all tied together that Jesus rising from the dead has accomplished his victory over death. And that means that we have victory over death because of Jesus's resurrection. That's good news. I don't know what your week has been like, if it's been a hard week. Hear that, this good news here this morning, the good news of the resurrection. It changes everything. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for all of the places that we can look to, Old Testament and New Testament, that talk about how you had to suffer, you had to die, you had to rise again on the third day. It was predicted, even in the Old Testament. Lord, we know that there are many, even today, even this morning, that don't believe this message. It takes faith. It takes you opening the eyes of each one of us to see the spiritual truths. Before that, we are blinded, and we don't see. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that whose eyes have been closed to the truth of who you are, that they would be open this morning. We pray for those in our lives and our friends and family that don't know you, that you would give us opportunities to share this good news of Jesus's your death and resurrection and how it changes everything. Lord, we know that there are many, even this morning, in hospitals all throughout Omaha and this nation and world who are hurting. This is the message that changes everything for anyone who is sick and in fear of death. That because you have risen from the dead and conquered sin and death, we can have victory over it as well and know that we will be resurrected. Excuse me. Lord, we thank you for this great truth. We thank you for this Easter Sunday. I pray your blessing upon it for all of us here as we go on to spend time with family and enjoy good food and fellowship. This is all possible because of who you are and your goodness. And so let us bask in it today here on this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday. We thank you that you have risen from the dead and are coming back soon. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.